privilege to read from the Holy Bible as we worship together this evening. And we read from Mark chapter 12, the first 12 verses. Mark 12, the first 12 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. And he, that is Jesus, then began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the vine, for the wine vat, and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, farm laborers, and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence or respect my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. So far the scriptures, and I'd like to point your attention to verse 6. Though our text will be John 3:16, but just notice verse 6 of this passage. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence or respect my son. This evening I'll seek to preach to you on John 3:16. It's a meditation on John 3:16. And the theme of the sermon, well, let me quote the text first, is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we want to focus especially on God giving his only begotten Son. So the theme of the sermon is God gave his only begotten Son, meditation on John 3:16. Let's now in worship to God confess the great truths of the Christian faith as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. And let this be your confession from the heart before the Lord this evening. The confession of the triune God, the one only true God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic, that is worldwide Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing in response and in faith to the Lord, Psalter 87. Psalter 87, all the stanza. for the preaching of the word. Let's call upon the Lord and ask for His Holy Spirit blessing. Let's pray. Almighty and most gracious Triune God, we have confessed Thy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the greatness of each person of the Trinity, and the wonder of the work of each person and of the whole Triune God together. How amazing. How outstanding. And we are here this night to worship Thee again. Lord, help us to worship in spirit and in truth. Keep us from just a form of religion, but give us to truly seek to magnify the Lord in singing, in reading the Word, and in listening together to preaching on the Word. Bless us, O Lord, by the Holy Spirit, that the Word may have impact, that it may enter into our minds and hearts and bear fruit. Fruit to the glory of Thy name. Fruit in the way of leading us in faith and repentance before Thee, the only Savior God. We think of it this time of year, the great gift of the Lord Jesus sent to this world. We cannot say enough about it. We cannot ever fathom everything concerning that unspeakable gift of God in the giving of His Son. And we pray that tonight's message may have us recognize something of that again, or even for a first time, that we are melted by the wonder of the love of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. By the grace of God and mercy of God and care of God and so loving this world that He gave His only begotten Son to come as Savior, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, give strength to the one who's called to bring the Word. And again, we pray for grace in listening. We pray, keep us from distraction. Keep us from having thoughts about the week ahead and getting caught up in that. Help us to worship and to be strengthened in the faith as we go into a new week, that we may live our lives to Thy glory. Lord, we pray for the congregation. We give thanks for special blessings in the church. We think of the birthday of one of the older members, Mrs. Pullman, with her 83rd birthday. Lord, bless her at her high age, and maybe she can follow along over the PA system or the computer system that's set up. Lord, we pray, bless her also in her time of old age, and be near her and comfort her and bless her with that only comfort of belonging to Christ. We pray too for others, O Lord, of this congregation who may be going through difficult times and perhaps very few know about it. We think of those maybe struggling with depression. We know that this time of the year is a time of so much cheer and so much festivity, and yet for some it can be a time of being cast down and discouraged and in darkness. And Lord, we pray, come alongside of them and show them the light that is to be found in and with Thee. Help us, Lord, to care for one another. Also in a large congregation as this, help us to be sensitive to people in their needs, in their situations in life, and to show the love of Christ one to another. Grant that, as we heard this morning, we may not only have a true confession of faith, but that we may demonstrate it in our walk, in our life, in our focus, in our behavior, in our integrity. Oh Lord, we are sinful of ourselves and self-centered, and we need grace from beginning to end. Please show us the grace of God in Christ and fill us with that grace and make us gracious in turn, that people may see we are Christians also by our love. Lord, we pray this evening for all the ministry of the church and of our churches as federation. You think of the radio ministry. You think of the Punjabi ministry and Reverend Ganger, the work that he is doing in writing material that is as yet not present for the Punjabi people. Material that we may be somewhat familiar with because we have such a blessed heritage in the English and Dutch languages. But Lord, as that is being brought forward to for the Punjabi people through Reverend Ganger, bless him, Lord, and use what he's doing mightily and help him to know that his labor will not be in vain. Lord, we thank you for the love and care of the churches with him and for him in the work that he's doing. And prosper him, we pray. And make him a mighty blessing in this time of his life. We pray too for the Guatemala ministry of our churches. Bless Reverend Hurst and his wife there in Guatemala. Bless Nico Kattenberg and his wife and the work they do. Bless the pastor in Caboclo and the obreros in the villages. Help them to be faithful men. Prosper that work, we pray. We give thanks for the ongoing ministry there for so many years. We pray that it may continue to be blessed. We pray too for the ministry of the gospel within the congregation, also here. We give thanks again for Pastor Murdyk being able to minister here and be teacher here and preacher. Bless him, Lord. Give him the strength he needs and help him also in all the pastoral work along with the elders. And prosper this church, Lord, that it may be a church that is zealous for the truth and that is living the gospel in word and deed. O Lord, will you guide all our churches in this way? Please leave us not to ourselves a single moment, a single day. For we are of ourselves prone to wander, prone to fall. Lord, when we may see blessings on church life here in Alberta, in Monarch and Calgary and Macomb, help us to be humble. Help us to realize increase comes from God, not from us. Help us to be faithful, diligent, but help us to look to Thee for fruits and not to ourselves. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for the children and young people of this congregation. We think too of the fact that the last week of school is coming before the winter break, the Christmas break. Bless the children and youth. Keep them safe also when they travel to and from. Bless the teachers, bless the Christian school here, the Christian schools in the area. Lord, use that as a means to lead the covenant youth in the way of the gospel. In a way that they receive the promises in their hearts and lives and live out of them and seek to follow the Lord and His way, His word in all their ways. And with all their learning, they may not only gain knowledge, but wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above, in and through the word, shining upon every aspect and detail of our lives. We will pray too this evening for those who are expecting a child. We give thanks for all those in this congregation who may be expecting. Lord, bless the little ones in the womb and help when the time of delivery comes. We pray, make all things well. And remember each couple, each family, with all the challenges. Give wisdom to parents in raising their children and give blessing in each household, we pray. And help in the struggles that again and again we may look to Thee for guidance and for direction and for help in all the challenges of life. Lord, we ask many things and we deserve nothing. But we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we plead His merits, His saving work, and we ask, hear us and deal bountifully with us for His name's sake. And may this service, Lord, be to the glory of Thy triune name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And may this service, Lord, be a means in Your hand to save sinners and to encourage Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In response to the preaching tonight, I invite you to sing following the sermon, Psalter 161, stanza 1, 4, 5, and 8, based on Psalm 62. Psalm 161. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, the goal of the sermon this evening is to try to bring out something of the infinite love and mercy of God towards sinners like us. In Him giving His only begotten Son to be Savior. And to do this, I want to focus this evening on this title, this name that the Savior has, that you have in John 3:16, the most well-known verse of the Bible. He's God's only begotten Son. You know, on Christmas Day, next Sunday, you too will especially celebrate Jesus' birthday, as it were. And among other things about His greatness, when He came, He was a baby really with more than 180 names and titles. That's right. More than 180 names and titles little baby Jesus has. But there are four that are most special. And in the Catechism, there's a question and answer on four of those most special names that the Savior has. Do you know the four most important special names? One starts with J, Jesus. Another starts with C, Christ. Another starts with L, Lord. And then the last one starts with S, Son of God. And the Catechism has a question on each of those. And I love to tell people, there's one verse in the Bible that has all four names. You know what that verse is? It's in the book of Romans, the very beginning. Paul, you know, when he begins to write Romans, he wants to tell the whole gospel in all its glory and beauty. And then he says in verse 3 of Romans 1 that this book will be concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. In one verse. Who, he says, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. Well, now my aim is to think about this. Looking with you at John 3:16, meditating on this verse. That Jesus is called God's only begotten Son. I am convinced, congregation, with the Spirit's blessing, if a person once grasps something of this gospel truth, that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, and that God so loved the world that He would give His only begotten Son, it will open your eyes to the gospel treasure and melt your heart in repentance and faith. And it will help you to look to Him for refuge from sin and in all the struggles and challenges of life. You know that there's a little word in John 3:16, just two letters, which we can never fully explain. The little word so. God so loved the world. We can never fully explain the two-letter word so. And I'm right in saying too, when it's well with us, never can we or should we be able to get over the unspeakable, indescribable, infinitely precious gift of God with Him giving His own Son to seek and to save sinners. Now this evening, meditating on John 3:16, I'm planning to use the word never a lot of times. I already used it twice. Never can we fully explain the letters, the two-letter word so. Never should we be able to get over this what this text is saying. And maybe you have heard before, we need to be very careful with using the word never in our common day speech, in our relationship with each other. Usually when we say to each other in our everyday life, in our relationships, never, it's an exaggeration. For instance, if someone would say, it's never so warm here in southern Alberta as it was yesterday at this time of the year. I'm sure there's some older people that would say, yes, back 5, 10 years ago, it was even warmer. Or if a little boy would say, we never get ice cream for dessert. Mom and Dad would say, well, don't you remember? It's an exaggeration to say never. And usually, you know, it's true, isn't it? If a husband and wife say to each other, you never do this, or you never do that, it's probably not quite true. It's an exaggeration. But tonight, congregation, I'm going to use the word never many times. And you check me whether at any time I use it, I'm exaggerating. In this sermon, I'm going to make many never statements, meditating on John 3:16. And I do not believe I will at any time be making an overstatement or an exaggeration. But you check me. And I'm praying and I'm asking the Lord that the never points I will make this evening will just so grip you with the inexpressible gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Here's the first statement, meditating on John 3:16. With the giving of God's Son, sinners to save, never was there a Father so close to His Son as God the Father. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. That means He is the eternal and natural Son of God, as the Catechism puts it. Now that's a mysterious statement. Mystery is involved in that statement. How Jesus is God's only begotten Son from eternity. As the Nicene Creed puts it, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Jesus, God's only begotten Son, in that way, it's a mystery. But the wonder, you see, just emphasizes so much Jesus' Godhead. He's God come in the flesh. At the same time, it demonstrates and it proves so much the close relationship of the Father with His Son, His only natural, eternal, begotten Son. Think of any parent here with child, son or daughter. How precious is that relationship? How close, normally? Well, God the Father is a Father of one Son in a most special and intimate way that we can never all realize nor say. But that bond was so infinitely close. So that the Lord Jesus even says in John 10 verse 30, I and my Father are one. And in John 14, 9, Jesus says, He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? In the text passage we read in Mark 12, we hear Jesus refer to Himself, really, with God the Father being the vineyard owner. Having yet therefore one Son, verse 6 says, His beloved, He sent Him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence, respect my Son. And from this again we learn, God the Father calls His Son, His well-beloved Son. We hear Him say the same too in Matthew when Jesus was baptized. We read then that, lo, a voice came from heaven concerning Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in Proverbs 8, verse 30, we are told about the Son as wisdom personified. And the eternal bond of love with His Father, even before the creation of the world. The text says there, I was by Him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The point is, congregation, never was there a father so close to his son than God the Father is with his only begotten son. The best father on earth, the most loving and kind and close father to his child, to his children, is but a dim, small reflection of the infinitely close and loving relationship God has with his only begotten son. And now hear this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to be the savior of sinners. Have you ever stood still with the gospel truth that God gave his only begotten son, his beloved son? He offered him up to save sinners like you, like me. Notice this next, never a gospel truth, meditating on John 3:16. Not only never was there a father so close to his son as God's son, but also never was there a son who so loved his father and loves his father like Jesus, the Son of God. In John 5 verse 30 we read Jesus say, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. In John 14 verse 31, Jesus states further in reference to his approaching suffering and death on the cross, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And we know he went on his way to Golgotha. Jesus' passion was and is, as expressed in John 14, 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Congregation, never was there a Father who so loved his son, and never was there a son who so held dear his father as with Jesus, God's only begotten son. Let these nevers catch hold of you, that you are moved in true repentance and faith with these familiar words of scripture, so inexhaustible and precious. Listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, sinners to save. I do not know where you are all at in your life at this time. I do know that many people struggle. You can be sitting in church and all may look well, but how many are the struggles in life, the challenges? I want to ask you this evening to put that aside for now. No, don't discount it. Don't forget it. Those are challenges you face, but put it aside for now and just seek by God's grace to get caught up in the most amazing wonder of the gospel. That God gave his only begotten son. And I'm convinced if you put that front and center in your life, the rest of life will fall into place. It will. Stop and consider this wonder of wonders. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I come now, in that light, to my next indisputable never point. Never was there a father who loved his son so much as God the Father. Never was there a son who loved his father so much as God the Son. And never, congregation, was there more reason for God not to give his only begotten son sinners to save. Never was there more reason for God not to do it. And what I mean here is God would have been perfectly in his right and totally not unjust if he never had promised and never sent his beloved son sinners to save. Mankind with our first parents, Adam and Eve, and ever since are those who have inexcusably and willfully and wickedly rebelled against the Lord God, their Maker. And of ourselves, isn't it true? No one of humanity asks for God to intervene in mercy and grace. And ever since God of his own accord sent his only begotten Son. Isn't it true? The vast majority of mankind simply ignores him and despises him and mocks him and rejects him. If you think about it, sinful, thankless, rebellious mankind over the history of the world, there is every reason why God might not have and would not have given his only begotten Son sinners to save. Just imagine if you would do good to someone who has first of all turned against you, and they in response then turn around and reject you and denounce you and make fun of you and punch you and spit at you and twist your words and discount your good deeds and threaten to beat you up real good and in fact are out to kill you. I mean, would you tolerate that? And would you say, I'm going to give my Son, my only Son, yet to minister to these people? Say you had only one child, a dearly beloved Son. Would you offer him to a people who are thankless, godless, rebellious, brutal, and murderous against him? None of us would do that. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to this sinful, godless, rebellious, evil, thankless world, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, I say, never was there more reason for God not to give his Son than God had in his dealings with us. But God, still in infinite love towards sinners like us, did give his Son, didn't he? Sinners to save. Oh, to have your heart melted in conversion and in consecration before him. Notice this next, never, gospel truth, meditating on John 3:16. Never, congregation, was there more horrible suffering and agony to be endured than God gave his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, up to and for to, when Jesus was sent into this world, sinners to save. In the text of Mark 12, verse 6, you know the outcome, don't you? You know the outcome. The children could tell me, I'm sure even. Having yet therefore one Son, and after having sent many servants, whom they had beaten, tortured, and killed even, still having one Son, his well-beloved, this landowner, he sent him unto them, saying, they will reverence, they will respect my Son. But what happened to that Son, children? What happened to him? What did the landowners, what did the workers, the laborers do to that Son? Oh, that Son of the vineyard owner, he too they took and killed. Because you see, the vine dressers, the farm laborers, they refused to listen to the vineyard owner, and they would not give him the fruits that were due to him. And what did we people do to the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth? When he came to be Savior of sinners? The Bible tells us clearly he was taken by wicked hands, and he was repeatedly falsely accused and wrongly tried and then brutally tortured and finally cruelly crucified and terribly mocked and scoffed at the whole time. He was despised and rejected of men. And his face and image became so marred with all that he suffered and endured that he became unrecognizable. Never was there greater injustice done than what Jesus suffered. Never was there deeper loneliness and sorrow and grief endured as Jesus suffered as sin bearer on the cross of Calvary. Never was there such fierce battle from Satan and all his demons against Jesus, and such horrible forsaking of friends that Jesus experienced. Never was there such agony of heart and body that Jesus went through, especially on the cross of Calvary, when He hung there in the sinner's place. When He hung there and He endured in the sinner's place the equivalent of the eternal wrath of God against sin as the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Never, congregation, was there so much grief as Jesus suffered and forsaken as sin bearer in the sinner's place, even by God, His own dear Father. Never did any human being ever go through the depths of suffering that Jesus suffered and endured in His saving work for sinners like us. Oh, that God gave His Son, His only Son, His beloved, only begotten Son, His eternal and natural Son, for such suffering and torture and shame and pain and death, even the death on the cross. Do you see it with me? That is something so unspeakably amazing and unheard of. Never did a father love son more. Never did a son love father more. Never was there so much reason to leave sinners in their sin and misery. Never was there so much agony and suffering and pain so terrible as Jesus endured come to save sinners. Does it drive home the gospel truth? God surely so loved the world when He gave His only begotten Son, sinners like us, to save. Does it make you see too more something of the wonder and the worth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here I also come to my next never point. Surely we have to say, meditating on John 3:16, and I delight to tell, never was so much accomplished with so great a gift as the Son of God come to seek and to save sinners. Thanks be unto God, says Paul, for His unspeakable gift. And unspeakable means really indescribable, incredible, supremely wonderful and marvelous. The gift of God's Son come as Savior. You know, Jesus being God's only begotten Son come in the flesh, sent of the Father for the salvation of sinners, it shows and proves so much the love of God for undeserving, hell-worthy sinners like us. And it brings out the divine quality and worth of all Christ's saving work on sinners' behalf. He's God and man in one person. And all that He suffered as man, sustained by His Godhead, has an endless worth because it's a divine work. Even as Jesus suffered in His humanity in the sinner's place. And don't you think that God the Father will surely always honor what His Son has done, what His Son has come to do, as sent by Him? We know for sure God the Father does honor it. We know that the moment Jesus breathed His last on the cross, God the Father caused that veil in the temple to be ripped from the top to the bottom. And by that God was saying, "Oh my Son, what You have done has opened the way to access to Me directly through Your person and work as Savior." And we know the moment Jesus breathed His last on the cross, there was that earthquake also which not only rent that veil, but that also opened graves. So even before Jesus Himself arose, God was saying, the worth of My Son's saving work is so great. Now there's life even in the midst of death. And there's resurrection hope for sure. And then of course, Jesus Himself arose from the dead 3 days later. And He ascended into heaven 40 days after that. Proving so much God's great pleasure with His Son and the saving work He did. Congregation, never, never can you find or will you find a more God-pleasing Savior of sinners than the one God has provided in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Never can or will you exhaust the riches of salvation He has obtained for sinners like us. Never will you find a gift so needed, so rich, so endlessly valuable and good, with such everlasting value, you might say, as we have in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, come to save sinners. Never will you find a gift so free, so full, so wonderful, as the gift of God's only begotten beloved Son, come to be Savior of sinners. Paul is saying in Romans 8, verse 31 and 32, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I ask you, does this gospel of God so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son also overwhelm you in wonder, in faith, in repentance, in worship, in praise before God Triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And that question leads me to my next never point, which is this. Surely, congregation, never can unbelief or disobedience or indifference or lack of commitment and devotion to this Savior God ever be permissible or excusable or reasonable or tolerable. Never. Never can anything be more shameful and unthankful than when any of us go on through life not first of all and above all trusting in this Savior, Jesus Christ, and devoted to Him as only Savior and Lord, each one of us in our lives. Never can anything be more wrong and offensive in our lives than going on through life even a day longer, still unmoved by this gospel, and not saved by this gospel, and not glorying in this gospel, and not seeking to pass on this gospel to others. Maybe there are some of you here, younger or older, actually living this way, day by day, week by week, yes, year after year, almost another year has passed, and you're still not converted to God. You're not submissive to God. You're not broken before Him. You're not committed to the God of salvation, the only God of grace and truth, and the tremendous salvation from sin for us in and through His only begotten Son come to save sinners. Are there some here not yet saved? Listen, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, with your baptism, God came very close to you with this very promise. And He's saying, I mean this promise for you too. And He put His name with your name. We sin so grievously, congregation, when any one of us keeps shrugging off and discounting and refusing, putting off this gospel of Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, His only beloved Son, sinners to save. I pray God that by His Spirit, He will press this upon us this evening. Upon you who may be waffling, wavering, still standing afar off. Will you just listen also to this next and the following never points? Never is there a more right time to get right with God than now. Even the vilest of the vile are called to come to Him. I read the other day, the devil's castaways are welcomed by Him. The devil's castaways. Are you hearing it? Maybe you're one uninterested in the gospel. Maybe you're just on the fence. Maybe you're thinking, oh, later. Well, but another year is almost over. How old are you now? Or maybe you're just so busy with earthly and worldly matters. I say to you in the name of the Lord, never is there a more right time to get right with God than now. And never is an other time, a better time than this present hour to repent of sin and to trust this gospel of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, come to be Savior. Never do you gain with postponing again to take this gospel to heart. And never either will there be escape for you from eternal condemnation and judgment if you should live and die in continued unbelief and disobedience and unrepentance before this God and His gospel call and command to repent and believe on Him and to follow after Him in spirit and in truth. Listen, please. Know this. That if there's no change in your life, and you die still unbelieving, you will never be done with weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth in endless regret and misery in hell for not submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's only begotten Son, come to seek and to save sinners. And you're always saying, not for me. I say to you in the name of the Lord, never can eternal hell be too harsh a punishment. Going through all your life under the gospel as we are, and still rejecting and despising this unbelievable good news that God gave His only begotten Son, sinners to save. And you know what? Never will those in hell ever say, I don't deserve to be here, Lord. No, but the agony of those in hell will be, especially those who have been under the gospel, it'll be that you have received what you deserve. And your torment will be endless. And you will know I'm only getting what I deserve. Because of my constant refusal and rejection of the only, most splendid, wonderful gift of God in Jesus Christ. You know, never will there be escape from hell once you come there. There won't ever be a break from the torments there. But why, congregation, why should anyone among us actually end up in that place? That awful place. No, for this next never point is true too surely, isn't it? That God, in the giving of His Son, His only begotten Son, it's His revealed will that not one of you end up in that place called hell. But rather, God's revealed will is that all who hear the gospel come to the Savior. Call upon Him to be your Savior. Remember the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is never pleased, congregation, with the death of the wicked, but that people turn and trust and obey Him, the only Savior of sinners. You know what John Calvin called the gospel? In his commentary in 2 Thessalonians, you know what he called the preaching of the gospel? The safety-bringing voice of God. The safety-bringing voice of God. You are hearing the safety-bringing voice of God this evening. And God means it when He calls for sinners to come to Him. He delights to pardon and receive sinners and to adopt them into His family by grace. For Jesus' sake alone. So we read in John 1 verse 12, in spite of those who will not receive Jesus and who refuse to be converted, yet we read this gospel truth. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power and the right and the privilege, you might say, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. For as many as believe in Jesus' name, and also this precious gospel of God, so loving this world, that He gave His only begotten Son, sinners to save. you will find this congregation, trusting Him, that never, never can there be greater joy than trusting and following Jesus Christ. And never does a person regret it when truly bending the knee before the Savior and relying wholly on Him, having all your hope and confidence for this life and the next in Him. It's kind of neat to look up in a concordance different uses of the word never. I am the bread of life. John 6:35. He that comes to me shall what? Never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Those who come to me I will in no wise cast out, Jesus says. Those who trust in Him will never be left desolate or ashamed. We read in Psalm 34. And what do we read in Hebrews 13:5? I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is so good to His people, to those who trust Him as poor and needy sinners. He's so good and kind and gracious. Never, congregation, will you find a more gracious welcome than with the Lord God in and through Jesus Christ for sinners. Never will you find a forgiveness of all your sins so sure, so free, a righteousness so pure, a hope for eternity so definite and sure, a peace so deep, a joy so rich, and a purpose so meaningful, and a comfort so enduring, and a salvation so complete as when trusting and following the Savior Jesus Christ. I like what Octavius Winslow wrote in one of his meditations, and I quote, "You cannot in your drawing from Christ's fullness, be too covetous or desirous. Nor in your expectations of supply from Him be too extravagant. You may fail, alas," he says, and the most of us do, "in making too little of Christ. But you cannot fail in making too much of Him. To enrich you will never diminish His fullness. Never. And though 10,000 worlds of people should come to Him, you will never diminish His fullness. And never surely will you be done with praises to God triune in this life, and certainly not in the eternal world to come. For so great salvation as revealed in Jesus Christ, when God gave His only begotten Son to be the sinner's Savior." Oh, says someone, "Yes, but I wish this comforting message would have my name behind it. I wish the Bible had my name with the gospel promise." God is far wiser and better than that for us. Imagine your name was in the Bible. There could be someone on the other side of the globe with that same name. But whosoever includes everybody and doesn't exclude anybody. Whosoever, He so loved the world that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Will you come to Him? Will you trust Him? Will you love Him? Will you confess your sin before Him and say, "Lord, be my Savior"? Never will there be words enough, or time enough, or talents enough to give God the glory due to His name for so great salvation as revealed in His Son, His only begotten, beloved Son, come to this world. And never either will God's people tire in heaven, congregation, of bringing praises to this great triune God and His beloved Son, come as Savior. You know, at this time of the year, there's so many concerts. I heard in the consistory there were some great concerts around here, also your own choir. In heaven, there will be endless praises in all kinds of ways and by all kinds of people whom God redeemed. And it will be perfect. It will never end. Never end. Never will you be distracted and deterred either from this eternal concentration of praising and glorifying God, that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Never, never will we be able to thank God enough for all His salvation from beginning to end, as revealed in and through His beloved Son, come to be Savior for such people as we. I must come to an end, but did you get my main never points? With a meditation on John 3:16, with the gospel of God so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son, sinners to save. Listen again. Never was there a father so close to his son as God the Father. Never was there a son so devoted to the Father as God the Son. Never was there more reason for God not to give His only begotten beloved Son, sinners to save. Yet He gave Him. And never was more horrible suffering and agony endured as God gave His Son to endure, sinners to save. Never was so much accomplished with so great a gift as the gift of God's only begotten Son, come as Savior, to seek and to save sinners. Never can unbelief and indifference to Him ever be acceptable and excusable. And never can the peace and joy and praises to God be measured trusting the Savior, following after by grace this gospel of Jesus Christ, and living and dying thereby. And never is it the sincere will of God that you don't be among one of those who trust Him and follow Him. Well, in conclusion, I ask your congregation, from the youngest to the oldest, are you trusting and following this gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you living by it in true faith and repentance and devotion and adoration before God and men? Oh, let us all bow in humble and hearty worship before God Triune, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Never can there be a God so gracious, with a gift so splendid, and with a salvation so needed, and with a proclamation so true, as the God of John 3:16 and Mark 12:6. And never can you be more wise than heartily receiving and believing this gospel. And never are you more foolish than closing your heart, your mind and heart, to this gospel and turning your back on this gospel. And never can anyone say here either that you were not earnestly told the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also this evening. Oh, have you thought about it before, how many positive nevers there are in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let this gospel get into your heart and life. By God's grace, pray that He work it in your heart and life. Let it overwhelm you. And having heard all these never points about it, why not go on from here, ever trusting in this gospel, and ever upholding this gospel, and ever obeying this gospel, and ever loving this gospel, and ever following this gospel, and ever growing in this gospel, and ever spreading this gospel, and ever praising the Lord for this gospel. Get this down and right in your life. Get this front and center in your life. And the rest of life, with all its questions and struggles, and all its trials, as real as they are, they will fall in your place. And they will come to have sense and meaning and be worked of God, worked with God by God for our good, even ultimately. That's the gospel truth. Well, I said never a lot of times. I don't know how many times. I didn't count them. I challenged you to check if I said never any time wrongly. If I stretched the truth any time. If I exaggerated it. Did I? If I did, talk to me. Congregation, meditating on John 3:16. One of Jesus' names is that He's God's only begotten, beloved Son. And John 3:16 tells us about it. And you know, it's the full gospel in one single verse. And it's a text that never can be fully explained. I had a member of my church in Chilliwack who said to me, "Pastor, I think it'd be good if you preached on John 3:16 at least once a year in all your ministry." I haven't practiced that, but that's what he recommended to me. Will you just stop and consider it? Maybe more tonight. On your own. And let your heart be broken and melted and warmed and overwhelmed in wonder and awe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Surely you will agree then and be occupied demonstrating then, when this takes hold of you, what the hymn writer wrote, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Even so, will you praise Him too?